I would like to read a word of God before we pray from 1 Timothy chapter 2, right from verse 1, maybe the whole chapter, it's not long. 1 Timothy chapter 1, here Paul speaks these precious words to his contemporaries in those days. And I think what was good for them is also good for us, because he was a man of God, led by the Holy Spirit. He did not speak on his own initiative, but as we have often said, what God gave him, or the Lord gave him, he was then allowed to pass on. Here it says, I exhort therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
Dagegen gestatte ich keiner Frau, Lehrvorträge zu halten oder sich die Gewalt über den Mann anzumaßen. Nein, sie soll in stiller Zurückhaltung verbleiben. Denn Adam,
for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God. It is not a caress that Paul makes here, but he calls things by name, because he was called and chosen to be the teacher of the Gentiles, a preacher to bring the word to the people. And he had to speak the truth as it was given to him by God. And not only did he say this, but he also wanted these things to be practiced or carried out in the way that was right before God. Dear brothers and sisters, I think that we who have heard God's word Do not take offense at God's word or at all the sermons that have been given to us, but we are grateful that God has spoken in His grace in this way, especially in our day, when this Zeitgeist has become so prevalent and has caused many to fall. But those who really want to live a godly life will pass by everything. They will only keep God's word in their hearts and keep His word in mind. May He help us all to be so prudent and to concentrate on the word and on what we will hear, that we will take it all in, take it to heart, believe it, and then, beloved, we will also receive from God what He has intended for us. We are grateful for this, also for the last hours, and also for the healings that He has given by grace. We cannot help but thank and praise God, and we only want His word to be in the foreground. May His name be praised and glorified. Let us stand and pray together. Faithful God, we thank You with all our hearts, and we thank You for Your precious and holy word, which still has its validity in our day. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but Your words will remain. They will only be fulfilled. Every word You have spoken, every promise You have made will be fulfilled, Lord. We thank You from the depths of our hearts that we may once again be gathered here under the sound of Your word, and that we may submit to Your word and also behave, Lord, as we should behave as Your people. Give me grace, Lord. Lord, also in my life, perhaps not everything is as it should be, but give me grace and give us all grace, Lord, so that we come before You and stand our ground before You as You want it to be. Lord, we ask You from the bottom of our hearts, have mercy on us, and continue to speak to us, Lord. We worship You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord that we have this hope and certainty that we will be there, not because we want it, but because the Lord has ordained it, and because He has called us, pardoned us, and given us eternal life. We all rejoiced about last Wednesday and are grateful to God for blessing us. I'm sure you were also blessed at the weekend. I was in Switzerland. It has become my second home, and God has called people together again. Very often, you are not in the spiritual condition you would like to be in. And my eldest brother says to me today, you must have a thick skin or something like that. And then it occurred to me that you should do as John did. He put on a camel skin and then set off. All the criticism and everything that came at him and stormed towards him, he had such a good protective defense around him. But you all know, things don't affect the outside, they affect the inside. And what we need is an inner strength that can resist everything that comes at us. Sometimes we don't even think about the fact that all the prophets and apostles, indeed the Lord Himself, have gone through so many difficulties and adversities And we all want a glorious path, a beautiful path. Everyone should be well disposed towards us. Everyone should speak well of us. And the Lord says, woe to you if they speak well of you. They did so to the false prophets. And we do not want to be false prophets. So we have to accept that things will turn out just as the Lord has said. You know, sometimes we have our own measure and cut things out for ourselves. And the pattern we use to cut things out is of our own making. And it is said of Moses that he made everything according to the pattern that God had shown him. And I still have to get used to the fact that it doesn't have to be cut to our measure, but to God's measure. You all know that if we had been God, we would have made everything beautiful. There would be no devil, no sin, no sickness, no death, no suffering. If we had been God, everything would be glorious and joyful. That's how it sometimes sounds. Because we always complain that things aren't going right. And in doing so, we put a lot of the blame on God. Because we indirectly accuse Him of not taking care of everything properly. But let's not worry. Our God is still on the plan, and everything is subject to Him, as the song goes. If night wants to cover us and Satan wants to frighten us, let us join in with joyful victory. God is still in control, as we sing in the song. So thanking Him is our task, and not just when we are asked to do so, but we really want to thank God with all our heart. You all know we are not satisfied with being saved ourselves. We want others to be saved too. We are not satisfied with having known God ourselves. We want others to know Him. We are not satisfied with having the truth revealed to us. We want others to hear, receive, and believe this divine truth, and for the Bible to become a living, divine book from which they can draw strength and receive instruction. Yes, indeed, everything we need. I thought about things when unbelieving people or the uninitiated come to a church service for the first time, what are their expectations? Then it occurred to me, none of us can give a great lecture. We don't have what it takes. A biblical legitimization, as we sincerely desire, is also not always there. And then you ask yourself whether someone will leave disappointed. But we sing in the one song and confess it from the bottom of our hearts. Jesus never disappoints us. And the word that our Lord spoke with reference to John the Baptist when he asked, whom do you want to see? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, it is actually a very marvelous testimony. Whom did you want to see? A man with his collar turned inside out? A doctor of theology? Whom did you want to see? Someone being moved to and fro? Someone in soft robes like those worn in king's palaces? Whom did you go out to see? And then he doesn't even wait for the answer, but gives it himself. A prophet. Yes, I tell you, even more than a prophet. And he gives them the instructions and teaches them what has happened. And he says, this is the man to whom the prophet Isaiah referred. God has always taken people whose education may have stumbled others. But people on whom the upright could build themselves up, that is the measure of God, so that no man is honored, but God receives all the glory. He never took people of rank, reputation and name, but even some of whom we hardly know who they were. Very little has been said of them, but they had much to say from God. And that, I think, is very important. Now, we have read a word together that we very rarely fulfill here in this place. Here it says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, just be honest. Who prays for men who have great and high tasks to fulfill? Who remembers them before the face of God with a truly sincere heart? Not just as a fulfillment of duty, to have done one's duty, so to speak, but because God wants it that way, because it is part of a life of a believer, that people who have responsibility are brought before the face of God in prayer. As far as I can remember, believers have been praying for years, if for a government, then certainly for Israel, and perhaps even then only for the entire nation, and not even for the one in authority. But this is a scripture like all the others, and therefore we should take it to heart. You all know, we are all very quick to rebuke. But perhaps a rebuke would not have been necessary if we had prayed first. I think we leave too much to the enemy and the people and bring too little before God, which is also part of earthly life, so that he can guide people's hearts. We know, when we have heard now that Mr. Begin has resigned, we feel very deep sorrow about it. On the other hand, he was probably the only prime minister of Israel who literally said, I will never shake hands with a German. And it is a deep sorrow that has been inflicted on this people and all those who have traveled to Israel will have noticed that our brother Goldner also experienced terrible times. It almost doesn't fit here, but he had to throw his own sister into the furnace when he was 15 years old. And what that meant under the gun of the SS, and nobody can imagine what that meant for these people. defenseless, hopeless, abandoned. In the situation they were in, there was no prospect of recovery. And this man probably told us all, or maybe just me, I don't even know. But he said, Brother Frank, I quarreled with God and with the German people. And I quarreled with my wife, and we quarreled together. And he said, one day, a sentence came over my lips. And he said, Magda, how long do we want to carry this in our hearts? We will be eaten up by it and destroyed inside. And she said, but you can't forget it all. And then he said, not only can we forget, we can also forgive. And the man said to me, Brother Frank, since that day, something completely new has happened in my heart and in my life. I can love every German like everyone else and see the whole thing differently than I did before. Mr. Begin did not have this experience with God, and he certainly endured a lot in Russia and then later here and had time to think about it in America before he came back. But we would have wished from the bottom of our hearts that he could have built this bridge for himself. Now we don't know what will happen, but one thing is clear, God's will be done. If we do not have complete confidence that things are right for all the other nations, we have complete confidence in God and for Israel, that the Lord will go His way with them. Is it true or not? That's the way it is. A person who does not love Israel does not love God. That is a fact. Nobody needs to take this sentence back. And you could just as well say, anyone who loves God also loves his people Israel. This has nothing at all to do with politics, but with respect for God. God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then came the 12 patriarchs, and the people of Israel came into being, and that was God's decision. And anyone who does not respect this has no reverence for God at all. They put God on the same level as themselves, and that may not be. No, we respect the calling, the election, the promise that God has made, that He has kept, and we thank Him for it. Well, it says here, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is the intention of God. This is the will of God. And yet, even though we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done, the majority have not bowed to the will of God. They do not care about the will of God, but go their own way. And there is an example in the Old Testament that stands out. I must have read it today, of Samuel and Saul. A strange chapter. Saul had been given a task which he then failed to fulfill, and the Lord deposed him. And you may be amazed, but it is perhaps the only chapter in the entire Bible in which an apparent contradiction is written word for word. And if I didn't tell you, you would still find it if you read the chapter carefully, but there is no contradiction. I read it to you anyway. It says here in verse 29, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent." And now listen, listen. Verse 10. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Here we make a distinction in what we have read. One is that what God has said, what God has determined, what is contained in His plan of salvation, can never be regretted, can never be taken back, that God stands by it eternally. In the case of Saul, it was not a decision made by God, but the people had chosen Saul as king. They came to Samuel and said, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways," and so on. "We will have a king like all the other nations have had." This is not a divine resolution, a divine decision, but a human decision to which God has only consented, and said to Samuel, "Give them Saul as king." And he made the comparison with a thorn bush. You all know the Holy Scriptures. So let it be clear once and for all that when God pronounces a word, makes a decision, He can never take it back. But in the case of Saul, or later with Balaam, or in other cases, when people put their heads through the wall, and the Lord had also said to Balaam at that time, "Do not go." Here God has agreed, and we see that He regretted it. He agreed with Balaam. And there is, let me say this here today, a permissive will of God. And the full blessing of the Almighty can never rest on the permissive will of God. And therefore the word in Romans 12 probably, "that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Not just an permissible will of God, but the perfect and acceptable will of God. I read some things in this chapter today that were actually new to me. Even Samuel, who can be categorized among the meekest men of God, a man who was certainly after God's own heart, a man who was prayed for we know about his mother's prayer and the answer. He was consecrated to the Lord. And yet, if you look at it, the same God who said, "Thou shalt not kill," was watching as Samuel, this dear man, there is no other way to put it, Samuel must have been a particular dear person, a fine man. And you know what he did? I'll read it out. Did I even give you the chapter? Did I not? 1 Samuel 15. I'm sorry about that. I was reading from 1 Samuel 15. And it says here in verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I'm sure I've read that before, but I'm so sorry. This lovely Samuel, who is imagined to be a gentle, very fine person, was met with the wrath of the Lord, and he had to do something that he probably would not have done himself if he had had to decide. We read further. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. When we draw the comparisons, and it should be emphasized once again, we see the difference between what people demand of God and between when they allow themselves to be brought into the will of God. Everything that is to be crowned with blessing from beginning to end must be in the will of God. Everything that is not in the will of God cannot and will not be crowned with blessing until the end. Here too, it must be emphasized that Saul was not rejected, was not totally rejected by God, but only rejected so that he would no longer be king. This is also very important. Let me read it to you. It is verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. This is very important, so that things go straight, because Samuel prophesied, tomorrow at this time, you will be with me. You all know that prophecy. So we have to learn our lesson here. The punishment was for disobedience to the word of God. And we can say right away, everyone, without exception, who wants to do or be something without God having appointed them to the task will sooner or later have their troubles and not get the disobedience under their feet. Here in verse 23, perhaps already 22, it says, "And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We agree with this, and if the chapter were to end here, we would all be happy, because it first illuminates one side, the first section, and we would still be able to cope with that to some extent. But now comes the hammer, and it says here in the next verse, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." This is where things get very serious. It was just 10 days ago, here in the adjoining building, that a young man accused someone else, both believers, of somehow being a thief. The word thief wasn't used, but theft was mentioned. And as I know the case reasonably well, I of course wanted to mediate, and suddenly I had to tell this young man what I have never done in my life, after I gave him a little information about the facts of the case, which I know much better than he has heard from others. And I suddenly said, "You are the biggest thief in the room." And he looked at me and was really speechless in the truest sense of the word. And I said, "You've stolen from God." And then he certainly knew where this was going. I say, to this day, you have kept the tithe that belongs to the Lord for yourself, and you have stolen from God with a smile to this day, and you are upset about someone who has probably embezzled a small amount, and that still with the best of intentions, because I knew the intention, but both is to be rejected. But I'm just giving it as an example. Sometimes we can put the curb on somebody and say, "Listen here," right? As it was done in old days, and maybe even give him one, and not realize ourselves what we actually look like in the eyes of God. You know, when it says here, disobedience or rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, then every believer will say, "What do I have to do with witchcraft? Your and my disobedience is your and my witchcraft." That's the thing. We don't need to go to a fortune teller, a magician, or charlatan, or a sign reader, or palm reader, or a scrying man, to have practiced witchcraft in the eyes of God. But your and my disobedience to the word of God brings us under a spell. And that is the story we have to come to terms with. It goes on to say, and self-will, stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Here we would say, we should make a point here. We as parents have recognized exactly when our children have reached the point where they have put on their stubborn heads and want to follow through with this self-will. All of us who have brought up children have experienced this. And that's the time when you have to help them a little, because the children don't realize on their own that this self-will has to be curbed or even broken a little. But today it's about you and me, certainly not about Saul, believe me. But it is written in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, if I'm right, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that the man of God may be made perfect. Self-will. That is a word. Self-will is opposed to the will of God. And whoever is found in his own will never be found in the will of God. And hence, this fervent longing in our hearts to know the will of God. But it is also a dangerous thing. You have to be ready to do it before you ask for it to be revealed to you. The person to whom the will of God has not yet been revealed, and who then does not or cannot do it, will fare better than all those who knew the will of God, but remained in their own will. That is iniquity and idolatry. Yes, here someone might say, if you want to see idolatry, fly to India and look at this great temple in South India near Madurai, and then you will know what idolatry is. No, we don't need to travel by plane. We don't need to pay one Deutschmark. We don't even need to leave our city. Maybe not even our house. Maybe not even ourselves. But beat our chests and say, faithful God in heaven, how do things really look with me? How do you see me? What is your judgment of me? And I tell you, that makes our hearts tremble. But few still allow themselves to be chastised by the Spirit of God. Most no longer feel any inner sorrow. For them, the world is still intact. For them, everything is still in order. Beloved, the world is not intact, and all is not well. The Lord wants to teach us the lesson that we should realize that obedience to His word and His commands is better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And here it says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? This is also about the word pleasing, delight. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It is about pleasing, God's well-pleasing. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 10, if I want to please men, I am not a servant of Christ. So, to become pleasing to God means an inner yes in your heart and in mine, to him, to his word, to his work, to his commands, an inner agreement with God. And not only that, but also the willingness to do what he has told us. And what he says is actually not difficult for all those who are prepared to do his will. And there is a marvelous word in the New Testament. All who obeyed the will of God were baptized with the baptism of John. At that time, that was the requirement for that time to prepare the way for the Lord. And I think that whenever God says something and it is preached, people have the opportunity to fulfill it and are then justified by God. Not in our actions. And that's where we have to bring a charge against ourselves and against all religions and Christian fellowships. Everyone is trying to serve God. It was probably last night. I was sitting with some people in the next room, and one lady said, but Mr. Frank, this much should be clear. No matter how or what you believe, if you just believe, you will be saved. And I had to say, dear lady, that's not true. If everyone could be saved because they believe this or that or something else, what kind of heaven would that be? It would be the biggest theater in heaven. The arguments would continue. No, our faith is anchored in God and his word, and we must believe as the scriptures say, if we want to stand our ground before God. There is no other way. So far, everyone believes what they want to believe, and also believes that they will be saved, but that will not happen. So, I've got it. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Shall I repeat this scripture? Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Now, the people could have said, we have the priests, we have our scholars, and so on. What do we have to do with this man in the camel's skin? Here it was not the man who was in question, but God who sent him, God who spoke through him, God who made history in the plan of salvation through him. That was the point. And all those who reject a man sent by God and the message given by God have rejected the counsel of God for themselves, and God must reject them. What have we read about Saul? He was rejected as king because he had rejected and disregarded the word of God. We have read exactly the same thing here. These people were not lacking in piety, nor did they lack going to the services, nor singing psalms, nor offering sacrifices, nor keeping the Sabbath holy. But they lacked one thing. They did not recognize the hour of God's visitation. And that was the whole point. So, it was a great time, and the days in which we live are also very special days. Today, the man who called me also asked me, who is William Branham? I had briefly said something to him, and he literally said, that doesn't mean anything to me. And you know my answer, then I can say all the more to me. And it is simply a great grace from God if we can fit into God's plan of salvation at this time. And that is certainly not your way or my way, but God's way. And with reference to John the Baptist, it was written, he shall prepare a highway for the Lord and make straight a way for our God. That was it. The same happened in our time. A way has been prepared for our God so that the people of the Lord can come out of all Babylon. And as I wrote in the circular letter, Babylon must also be taken out of us. What good is it for people if they had traveled a long way and returned from the Babylonian captivity and brought Babylon with them? And that reminds me, I see Brother Borg sitting here. I think I took him with me when we were there at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem to all these books that are there, including the Babylonian Talmud. And this word, Babylonian Talmud, I like it so much. It's tailored to my measure. Babylonian Talmud. So there are two, the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. You know what that means. I don't want to go into detail. What is it about today? Today is not only about getting out of the Babylonian spiritual confusion of languages, but also about removing this confusion from us so that we can understand the divine language and walk the way of God in obedience. Otherwise, we can save ourselves the pious face, because that has never saved anyone. Our God is looking for people who walk in His ways, who trust Him, who believe Him, who are also prepared to be obedient. And it says of our Lord, in His suffering, He learned obedience, and He was obedient unto the death on the cross. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And God's well-pleasing rests on those who are willing to be obedient to Him and to His word, to do what He has said and commanded us. May He bless us and be with us all. Amen. Let us rise and thank Him together. Let us bow our heads and remain in silent prayer before God. If there is anyone here who would like to consecrate their life to the Lord, please do so. Even if the word is sometimes sharp and serious, we still hear the sweet call of our Lord and Savior in and from all His words. After all, He speaks to us. He wants to correct us and set us right, save us, free us, heal us after spirit, soul, and body, and crown us with mercy and loving kindness. While the heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, I would like to ask if anyone would like to be included in this prayer. Please raise your hand and put it down again. Thank you. We have already read in the opening word that we should pray for everyone. We will now do it together. Everyone can open their mouth and thank the Lord. And let us bring our prayer requests before the face of our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with all our hearts, we thank you for your precious and holy word. O Lord, we read about what is written in the Bible, what happened many years ago. Faithful Lord, let me recognize where I am lacking, where I am missing, what needs to be corrected and rectified. Faithful God, we commit to you our country, our government. We commit to you all those who bear responsibility. O Lord, my God, bless them. You have told us to pray, and so we do. Faithful Lord, guide all decisions in this serious time in which we live, and it is not difficult for us to believe that you will do so. You will guide the decisions, whether they are political or otherwise, so that your will is done in everything. We also pray especially for the land and people of Israel. Faithful Lord, may you hold your protective hands over them and guide everything according to your will and therefore according to your good pleasure. Faithful God, we thank you for what you have done in the last days. We are gathered before your face today, believing in you and in your word. Lord, you are risen. You are alive. And if the whole world declares you dead, you have nevertheless revealed yourself to us as the living one. And we ask you, faithful Lord, may your resurrection power be revealed, your saving power, your healing power, indeed your liberating power. Lord, work through your Spirit in such a mighty way as never before. And may you put a stop to all other spirits, so that your Spirit may rule in our midst and thy word be the lamp unto our feet, and thy will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that your well-pleasing may rest on us. Faithful God, you have worked faith in you and your word in us, and therefore we thank you with all our heart. Lord, we also bring you this prayer request that our dear sister has brought here. We bring it to you, O God. You can touch the body, you can touch the feet, you can heal. We thank you for that. Faithful God, let it not only be written in the Bible, let it be confirmed anew that you are still the same today and that you do the same. We expect it from you. Faithful Savior, let me know what you want me to do, O God. May you correct me and set me right in every way, and with me your entire worshipping people, your blood-bought multitude, the pardoned, the redeemed, the elect. Faithful God, you know your own, and your own know you. Bless all those who cannot be here tonight. Lord, be close to them. May they feel that we remember them in prayer. Lord, you know all those who cry out to you, who bring their prayer requests before your throne of grace. Oh, faithful God, hear us, for we come to you under the covering of the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for the redemption that took place on Golgotha. We thank you for the justification through faith in you, for the forgiveness of all iniquity and sin, for eternal life that you have given us by grace. Faithful Lord, save the souls of men in these last days, and reveal your word and your will to all those whom you have destined to behold your glory. May there be no one among us whom men have chosen, whom men have appointed like Saul, whom men have converted or brought into your kingdom. Lord, we want you to add to your church, and whom you draw to yourself, you will never cast out. Never ever. We thank you for that. We are yours forever and ever. For it is not men, but you have called us and pardoned us. Worship and honor to your wonderful and holy name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. To you, O God, we give thanks, and to you alone we bring honor and worship in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.